Welcome to this New Life Podcast. It is our desire that you learn all of the benefits of the abundant life that you have in Jesus Christ, so you can live your life to its fullest. Listen and be encouraged.
That's so good. Lord, you're welcome here. The richest thing that we can do is to make sure that we take time to fellowship with him. You know, as we begin Holy Week, and of course, you know, how many of us realize we need to be holy all year long? Not just a week? Well, you guys are quiet this morning. Yeah, you know, we need to live a holy life, not just a holy week. But this is the beginning, the Passion Week, and Passion Week is all about his passion for us. Everything he did is because he loved you and I. Every single thing he did, he has no need. He's not lacking. We're the ones with need. We're the ones that were lacking. He's pure and perfect in all of his ways. We're goofed up, messed up, lost, broken, bound, and blind, and we're the ones in need of help. Everything that he did for you and I. And I just love that part of the song that you're welcome here. You're welcome here. You know, when Pastor Josel was saying, you know, let's just wave our palms. Everybody's got palms. And clapping is good, but clapping is more like applause. And the most important thing we can do at times is just lifting up holy hands and giving thanks unto the Lord. Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. This is really probably the most significant time in the history of man. From the beginning of creation until this day, you know, the Bible talks about Jesus said he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before man ever sinned and turned his back on God and walked away from God, God had already provided a remedy to bring man back. One of the first prophetic words concerning Jesus was is in the book of Genesis, that he would crush the head of the serpent. And we come into Holy Week, and Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to fulfill the plan and the intention that God has for mankind. It's a very, very powerful week. It's the last week of his ministry. And I share this in the first service, and I usually share this on Palm Sunday. I haven't preached Palm Sunday in a number of years. We have a lot of new people in church, and I had some people talk to me afterwards. They said, you know, Pastor, I never realized what you were saying. He goes, you know, I grew up in a very religious family, and after Palm Sunday, we would always take our palms home, and we would put it up on the wall. It would be green, and the next year, when it was brown, we would take it down and replace it with another one. Well, I don't believe God wants us to put palms on the wall. I mean, you want to put a palm on the wall? I don't care. But a palm frond is not a religious symbol. It's a nationalistic symbol. Waving the palm branch would almost be like waving the Filipino flag. Now, you could put a Filipino flag on the wall, but it's not a church symbol. It's not a religious symbol. It's a national symbol. And a palm was a national symbol. You can find Jewish coins that are 2,000 years old, and they will have palm branches on them. And what it represented was liberty and freedom. A lot of times a palm branch was used to symbolize victory when you've overcome, when you've won a war and you're a conqueror, and they would wave palm branches. And so I want to share a little bit of this so we can get the right perspective so we understand Palm Sunday and get the most out of it that we possibly can. When Jesus is coming in on Palm Sunday, understand this. The Jews are looking for the return of their Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah, the return. They're looking for the coming of the Messiah. They're looking for a king. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem in preparation before Passover. Now, what is Passover? Passover is the celebration where Israel remembers many, many years before when Moses delivered them from Egypt. When he brought them out of slavery and out of bondage and out of Egypt and into their promised land. And so they celebrate that. It's an identification of this covenant that we have with God, where we were delivered, we were made free. So they're getting ready to celebrate Passover. Luke chapter 19, you read some of this from the Gospels. And when he had said this, he went up on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples and go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever set. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Then you say to them, well, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent their way went and found it, as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And know that basically they're saying, hey, why are you stealing my little donkey? It doesn't belong to you. Is there any reason why you're untying that? And they just told him what the Lord said. Well, the Lord has need of it. So he let it go. Wouldn't it be nice if any time the Lord wanted to use something we had, we released it? Thank you for that exciting amen. Do you realize any time the Lord wants to use something that you have, it's only for the purpose of taking it, multiplying it, bringing forth fruit, and then bringing that fruit back to you also? You never lose when you allow God to use something that you have. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Say loud voice. It's okay to get loud and praise God. Amen. They began to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Now, Jesus has had ministry for over 3 years. And all these people that are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, we have no idea. There's a multitude. That's anywhere between 5,000 to 8,000 people or more as far as examples that we see in the Gospels. Who knows who was in this crowd? It could have been blind Bartimaeus, who used to be blind. You know, he came from Jericho, and then now he's coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. It could be in the woman caught in adultery. She's got a lot to praise God about. It could be the woman with the issue of blood, or the man that they lowered through the roof, or the man who brought his son to Jesus and had the demonic spirits cast out of him. It could be any number of people, or the man at the pool of Bethesda. In fact, at the last part in the last book in John, John writes this. He said, if all the miracles that were done by Jesus were written down, the world would not be able to contain the books. We have a little over 30-some miracles in the Gospels of people that were healed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, different people that were healed. But the Bible says that when he was with the multitude, as many as touched him were made whole. How many thousands of stories do we not have of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters? Thank you. You don't want to see me trip, huh? Thank you. How many miracles of people blind, deaf, crippled, maimed? How many thousands? Thousands. I remember one Sunday I did an example of this. I said, okay, I'm going to walk up and down the congregation and everybody try to touch me. And I did that one Sunday. Hundreds of people touched me in just one service. Hundreds. And I remember I went up into the balcony and I tried to count and I lost count. And that was just in like about a 10-minute session. Imagine Jesus with multitudes all day and as many as touched him, everybody who touched him, whatever weakness, sickness, disease, whatever was broken, maimed, whatever, they were made whole. Thousands of people. And when these people are shouting, understand the expectation they have, because this is the same Jesus who took a little boy's lunch and fed a multitude. So there's a whole lot of expectation and shouting in this crowd because of all the wonderful things that they had seen. And I want to just add this. There's a difference between shouting because you see something and shouting because you know someone. And that's the difference in this story. They're shouting because of what they had seen, but nobody really knew why he was there. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. They're looking for a king. Some of the Pharisees called to him in the crowd and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said, "Listen, if they keep quiet, then I tell you that even the rocks would begin to cry out." Now, as he drew near the city, he saw the city. As he came close to Jerusalem, he sees the city and he begins to weep over it. There's a multitude of people waving palm branches. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." I'm not reading all of the other examples in some of the other Gospels where they call him the Son of David and he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they call him king. Because you know what they're looking for? They're looking for a king. They're not looking for a savior. They're looking for a king. They're looking for someone to come and rescue them. They're looking for someone to come and deliver them. They're looking, like Moses set them free out of Egypt, they're looking for someone to come and get rid of the Romans. They want the Romans gone. They don't want to be ruled. They don't want to be under the slavery of the Roman Empire. They want to be a free people. They're looking for someone who will come and set them free. They're looking for a king. That's what the palm branches are all about. They're looking for this national identity. We want our freedom back. We want our liberty back. And he said, "Listen, I did come to give you freedom. I did come to give you liberty. But it's far greater, because Romans come and go. But what I'm going to set you free from is far greater than anything the Romans can put on you. I'm going to set you free from sin and death." Romans didn't put that. They can make you slaves for a little while, but sin and death. So when he looks at the city, he looks at Jerusalem, and he begins to weep. In the middle of all the celebration, Jesus starts crying. He starts weeping, and he's groaning. He said, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." Listen, I love celebration. I love shouting. I love rejoicing. I love waving my hands. I don't jump and dance quite like Shoddy and Mylene do. You know, me and Joselle, we're not hoppers. Our wives do that for us. You know, but I love to celebrate. I love to get loud and unashamedly worship God. But in the midst of my loudness, I don't want to just celebrate because of things that I've seen. I want my celebration to be based on the reality of who I really know. And sometimes we can get caught up in loud celebrations. I just want to make sure you know who he is and why he came. He said, "If you had known, even you especially, this your day." He goes, "This is your day. I'm here for you. I came for you. Everything I'm doing is for you. This is your day. This is the day of your visitation. If you only knew who I was and why I was here. The things that make for your peace. Getting rid of the Romans is not going to bring you true and lasting peace. If you only knew on what really makes for your peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. Days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you." He's prophesying concerning the future. "Surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." It's so important for us to know when the Spirit of God is moving upon our lives, when the truth of God comes into our lives, that we recognize it, see it, and embrace it, so we get the benefit of that truth that God has for us. And he's looking at Jerusalem and goes, "Oh, in the middle of all the singing, the shouting, the palm branches, clothes on the road, everything. everything is going, you have no idea who I am. You have no idea why I'm here. He came riding on a donkey, very humble entry, very symbolic action. But it's meant to show that his kingdom is not of this world. He did not come as a political leader or conquering hero. He came as a lamb. Nobody expected that. That's why they missed it. He came as a lamb. And the same day that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, on the other side of the city of Jerusalem, there's a gate, which Jerusalem has many different gates. And on the other side, there's a gate called the Sheep Gate. And in that gate are coming thousands of lambs. And the reason the lambs are coming in that gate is because they're getting ready to celebrate and prepare those lambs for Passover. Passover is remembering what God did 2,000 years ago. But coming in this front gate is a new lamb, because what he's bringing them is not to look back at what God did 2,000 years ago, but what he's getting ready to do now. So they're preparing to celebrate past history, and they miss the day that the Lamb of God comes into the city. Zechariah 9:9, it's an Old Testament prophetic word, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." That's what they're looking for, a king. "Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey," a colt, the foal of a donkey. They're going, here it is. Prophecy fulfilled. We have a king. He's going to sit on a throne. He's going to reestablish the throne. He's called the Son of David. David was the greatest king Israel ever had. So they're thinking, the glory days have come back to Israel. God is not going to fix a life because he works from the outside in, changing circumstances and the Romans or whoever it may be. God is going to rescue, redeem, and fix lives because he works from the inside out. Jesus came to deal with the very heart and core and issues of a man, to bring life into his spirit. Luke 19:41, again it says, "As he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it." He said, if you'd just known the thing that makes for your peace. In Matthew 21, when he came into the city, when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." So the city didn't even recognize him. A lot of people out here did. And they're thinking, can you imagine all these people, the things that they've seen? I mean, if he can take a little boy's lunch and feed a multitude, he can do anything. If he can make blind eyes see, cripples walk, come on, we have the stories of where he walked on water. We have the stories where he calmed the storm. Hey, this guy that can walk on water, calm storms, has authority over devils, makes blind see, deaf hear, cripples walk, has authority over devils, can take a little boy's lunch and feed a multitude. He can do anything. This is our king. So they're looking at all these things, and they miss of what he came to do in the hearts of men. That's why I don't want us to miss. I want us to get a hold of really what Jesus has already done for us, to see and know not just what he did 2,000 years ago, but how it applies to me today. Because we don't want to just worship an historical Jesus. Because many people will celebrate Palm Sunday today remembering what he did. I want to celebrate not what he did, but how it applies to me today. I don't want to wave a palm branch because they waved it 2,000 years ago. I want to celebrate because I have been free. I've been set free. When I understand why he really came into Jerusalem. When he came into Jerusalem, and after the city said, "Who is this?" The multitude said, "Well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." After that, he goes into the temple. First thing he does when he goes into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple. It says, he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying, "It is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." One of the reasons is the city has no idea who Jesus is also the temple had no representation of a genuine relationship with God, a living God. Religious activity related to past history, but nothing that demonstrates the reality of God's presence. Now, first thing he does when he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he goes into the temple. Now, most people remember this story, but they don't realize Jesus did this twice. In John chapter 2, his first miracle at the wedding of Cana, he turns water into wine. First miracle. After he turns water into wine, he goes to the temple. His first public act of ministry is going into the temple. John chapter 2. Again, this was at the time of Passover. It's significant. Same time. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. Money changers doing business. In other words, the temple had become business. You bring enough money, pay for your sacrifice, and we're going to make money off your sacrifice so you get right with God. That's not how you get right with God. It became a religious activity. It became a money maker. It became business. You didn't have a lot, maybe you could buy a dove, or maybe you couldn't even buy a dove. So what do you have to, if you're poor, you can't even buy an offering. So how can you try to get right with God in the temple? I'm sorry, you don't have enough for a sacrifice, so just suffer in your guilt. So he made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. In other words, he went in there, he got upset, he was angry, but he did not sin. Now, I think he's the only one who knows how to do that. We haven't learned that yet. Be angry and sin not. Anybody learned how to do that yet? No, just Jesus. Okay. Because he's without sin. So he's flipping over. Can you imagine? He goes into the temple and he makes a whip. And he's driving them out. He's hitting people or swinging at people. It's calm, meek, loving. Jesus is not a happy guy. And he goes into the temple because he hates religion. He hates the oppression. He hates the deception. He hates the bondage that it reinforces in people's lives to make it hard to get a touch from God or have an encounter with God. And so he's flipping tables over. Money is flying everywhere. Animals are being driven out of the temple. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. First public act of ministry. He goes into the temple to cleanse it. Not about merchandise. It's not about what you can pay. It's not about how much you have to offer. It's not religious routine and activity with no connection of the heart. People filling religious rituals with no heart connection, no personal encounter with God. And he's not for that. He's totally against that. It's not God's intention. God's intention has always been to dwell with man. Not only dwell with man, but ultimately to dwell in man. So the very first public act of ministry was Jesus going into the temple and cleansing it. Now we are in Palm Sunday, 3.5 years later. His last public act of ministry, what does he do? Same thing. He goes into the temple. Because he began his ministry and he finished his ministry. Well, his last public act, we could say, was the cross. But in the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry, he demonstrates what he's here to do. Cleanse the temple. Not a building made with hands, but this. He came to cleanse this. And you can't buy a dove. You can't sacrifice a lamb. You can't shed the blood of a bull or anything else. It is only without the shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So in Matthew 21, he goes into the temple again, and he drives out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturns the table of the money changers. They should have remembered when he was in there 3.5 years ago. He's back. And he's turning over tables, and he's spilling everything out. And he said, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You're stealing the purpose and the intention of what my Father wants in his house. His house should be called a house of prayer. Now, we call this the house of God, but you know, really, this is the house of God. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the reason he came to cleanse the temple is what? So we could pray. So through cleansing us, we have the ability to come into the presence of God and communicate, pour out our hearts to him. He says, my house should be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. You're stealing, you're robbing, you're taking away what's valuable. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children cried out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant again. They're upset again. They got upset outside Jerusalem when they were coming in, and they're upset. They're always upset. Religious people are always upset anytime God begins to move. Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Jesus came to cleanse us. He's the Lamb of God. When John saw Jesus, John the Baptist, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Palm Sunday, Jesus comes into Jerusalem to be the Lamb, to be the sacrifice, to give himself without reservation. Like Pastor Jill said earlier, when he came into Jerusalem, this is no turning back. I'm all in. For this reason, he came. Not to be a king. He will return and he will be king. He will walk into Jerusalem because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he came this day as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And he shows that both times he goes into the temple. He came to cleanse it so it could become a house of prayer. You see, when something becomes clean, you become righteous. You have access to God. You can now pour out your heart to God. Your complaints, your confusions, your pains, your confusion, whatever it is that you have, you can pour it out. And you have the ability to do that because he made you worthy. You didn't have to buy something. You didn't have to pay for it. He paid for it. You see, he's the price that gives you the access. You don't go to the temple and buy something so you have access. He's the sacrifice that gives you access. It was twisted. Religion twisted it. And he had to bring the emphasis back to this is who I am. I'm the sacrifice. I'm the one that gives the ability for you to come. It's my blood. I'm going to cleanse you. Not that dove, not that lamb, not that bull. I'm the Lamb. So it could be a house of prayer. You know what happens when you have prayer? You have presence. Most important thing in our life is the presence of God. And when we have presence, we have the power of God working on our behalf. When you have the purity that God brings into your life, when you have a clean heart, when you have a clean conscience, when you have the ability to pour out your heart to God, knowing that seated at the right hand of the Father is the Son of God who has died for you, who ever lives to make intercession for you, that you can come before him, come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy for help in time of whatever your need is. He made all of that available, and this is what he's coming into Jerusalem to do, to cleanse it, so we could pray, so we could talk. Not only talk, so we could hear. Prayer is two ways. It's not just us pouring out our hearts. It's God pouring his heart into us and speaking to us and leading us and guiding us and directing us. So his spirit comes to live on the inside of us. And when that happens, you have a presence. And in that presence comes a peace. In that presence comes a power. In that presence comes a provision. And when you begin to see these things manifest and you understand who he is, there is a praise that becomes a part of your life. That's really what Palm Sunday ushers in. The Lamb has come. Now, he will return as king, but he came to set me free from the greatest bondage that man has ever known. Not slavery to another nation, not domination from another nation, slavery to sin. And only one person could break that, and that's Jesus. That's the Lamb, and that's why he came. And we will not be like those who miss our day of visitation. We will not be like those who can get excited, but we really don't really understand who he is, why he came, and what he's going to accomplish. No, that is the Lamb of God who has come to set me free. So I can, when we do celebrate communion, we do celebrate the Lord's table, I realize this is his body. It was broken for me. This is his blood that was shed for me. I don't need a dove. I have a lamb, the Lamb of God, who died once, and that was enough. And he has redeemed me. He has forgiven me. And this is what he's coming into Jerusalem to do. So all the waving of the palms looking for a king, what he wants, if there's any throne he wants to sit on, it's right here. It's in your heart. He wants the kingdom to rule and reign in your life. Now, we belong to a kingdom, but he wants to reign here in your life and in your heart. And whatever's wrong, whatever's been messed up, whatever has become compromised in your life, whatever bondage you have, whatever you don't seem to be able to get free from, 2,000 years ago, a lamb came into Jerusalem to bring freedom into our lives. And that's what we celebrate this Sunday. Purity, prayer, a presence, a power, a peace, and praise. And the source of it all is Jesus. I don't want to miss the day of my visitation. I want to know. I want to know who he is. I want to know why he came. And I want the full benefit of it. And every time we stand up here to teach, every time we stand up here to preach, is to help you get an understanding. So when you shout, you know what you're shouting about. When you're lifting your hands, you know who you're lifting your hands to. It's not just shouting because something we saw, but shouting and rejoicing because of the one that we know. It's personal. He's mine. He's my Savior. He's my King. It's not based on the president of a nation. It's not based on the governments of a nation. Myself and many other pastors here, we travel to many other nations that are not as free as we are. I think we have more freedom in the Philippines than any nation that I know of. We have more freedom here than America. My pastor friends in America are jealous of the freedom we have. We go into malls and hold church services. Go into malls and hold church services and worship and pray and give altar calls. We go into high schools and elementary schools and colleges and universities. You can go anywhere. We have such liberty. Thank God for the liberty we have in this nation. Oh, come on. Let's just thank God for the liberty that we have in this nation. God, protect this nation. God, bless the Philippines. God, bless the Philippines. I go in nations of the world, they're dominated by other religions or some where there is no religion and they're stifling. But let me tell you, the peace of God is in that nation and the rule of God can be in that nation because Jesus will not be limited by the government or president because he has a kingdom that knows no end. The government will be upon his shoulders. We have to know in whom we believe and who we've committed our lives to. Well, if this will change, I'll have peace. No, no, no. It doesn't matter what's going on around me. My peace depends on the Prince of Peace. I want my eyes to be open. 2,000 years ago, who came in Jerusalem? My Lamb, my Savior, the one who came to die for me, to give his life for me so I could be free. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for every man and woman in here. that not one person would leave here today missing what you have for them. That they would know the day of their visitation. They would know on what their peace depends. Not circumstances, situation, their job, or anything else. But Jesus, you. Your love and your mercy and your forgiveness. Open the eyes of every man and woman in here. Let no eye, let no heart, let no mind be blinded to the goodness of God. That every person here would know you and call you Lord. If you're here today and you've never prayed a prayer, you've never said, Jesus, I need you in my life. Not just the history I learned growing up, not the stories from being forced to go to church, not things my Lola said, or my mom and dad. I need my own Savior. I need my own Lord. I need you in my life. I need to know of a day when I humbled myself and said, I don't want to live life on my own terms. I repent of my pride and doing life my way. Jesus, I need you as Savior of my life. I need you as the Lord of my life. And I want to walk with you. I want to trust you for my todays and my tomorrows. I want to trust you more than I trust myself. I want to follow you. I want to grow in my love for you. I want to depend upon you. And so I thank you for loving me, dying for me, forgiving me, and receiving me. If you've never prayed a prayer, anything like that, I want to pray for you right now, this Palm Sunday. And if that's you, just raise your hand wherever you're sitting. Just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to pray for you right now. God has a miracle. This is the single greatest miracle that ever took place in your life. It's making Jesus Lord of your life. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, your Son, who came, died on the cross, and shed his blood to pay the price for my sins. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I thank you. I am forgiven. I receive the life of God. From this day forward, I want to walk with you and love you with all my heart and trust you for my todays and my tomorrows. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.